You take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's been a couple weeks since we had a message, so if you remember, we did 2 Corinthians 6:1, which states that we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And the point Paul was trying to make to the Corinthian church here is he didn't want them to fall short of what Christ expected from them. He was worried here that God's grace would have little impact on the way that they lived. He was afraid that when others looked at them, it would be actually hard to separate them from the unbelievers. So there would be very little difference between how they lived. And he didn't want the message of the gospel to appear to be nothing more than empty words, which really didn't have the power to change lives. And that's basically the theme of the last message. And of course, we'll start with 2 Corinthians 6:14 today. But before we do, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that we could just gather together here this morning. I thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, again, as we continue our study through 2 Corinthians, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds. Just ask that the Holy Spirit would just teach us more about you, more about how we should live our lives. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us, that we might be able to please you in every way in our lives. And again, Father, I pray that you would just be with me as I preach this morning, that you would help me to do so in a way that is understandable and in a way that can be applied to our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to those who claim to be Christians, there should be an apparent difference in how they live their lives compared to those who are not Christians. Now, how Christians view and live life should be drastically different than how those who are not Christians view and live their life. Now, one of the ways we are not to fall short of God's grace is in who we allow to influence our lives and in the company that we keep. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul states, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Now he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. To yoke up differently is what the word means, to associate unharmoniously. To be unequally yoked together with means to be mismatched. Don't be mismatched with the unbeliever. He probably got this from Deuteronomy 22:10, where God tells the Israelites, "They shall not plow with an ox or an ass together." Now, when you think about the old days where they had to yoke on both animals, they were basically tied together in that sense, and they were trying to plow, it would be impossible, because of the differences between an ox and a donkey, for them to actually work together in harmony in plowing that field. The ox and the donkey differ in size, they differ in strength, and they differ in behavior. So to yoke them together to plow a field would actually be foolish on the farmer's part, and would probably end up harming either one or both of the animals, because they could not work together. So God was using this as an example to help them to understand, the Israelites to understand, that as his people, they were to set themselves apart from all the other nations, and they were not to enter into any type of alliance with them. They were to align themselves with God and not with men. In making the statement, Paul was not prohibiting working side by side with unbelievers under any and all circumstances. We need to understand that. The point he's trying to make here is that when it comes to the gospel, believers are not to associate or work together with those who deny the gospel or who openly stand in opposition to the gospel. to allow oneself to be yoked to an unbeliever in certain circumstances would inevitably lead to failure. Now, there is a big difference between how the believer and an unbeliever view and live their life. Now, this verse has been used in several ways in its interpretation. When you think about all the topics that Paul has covered concerning the actions and behavior of these or those within the Corinthian church, this statement could be applied to many of them. And I'm talking about going back to 1 Corinthians 2, where we studied that. And, you know, Corinth was actually a very troubled church. But one of the ways it could be applied, and many ministers apply it, and, you know, many Christians apply it this way, it could be applied to marriage. So when you think about marriage, you know, the two become one flesh. In the Old Testament, God was very clear on his disapproval of mixed marriages. He warned the Israelites not to marry those who worship other gods. There was a big difference in how God desired his people to live compared to how those who worship other gods would live. God warned them that to marry a person who was not part of that covenant relationship with him would cause them and their children at some period of time to turn their backs on him. So if you married if an Israelite who was part of God's covenant, and we're not talking about skin color or anything, we're talking about belief here. Who was part of the covenant, who was not part of the covenant. And if someone part of the covenant married someone that wasn't part of the covenant, most of the time what would happen is they would be drawn away from God. And so God warns them not to be, in this sense, be equally yoked with those that are not part of the covenant. So this same principle applies today, and I think this is very hard for younger people to understand. But a Christian is not to marry someone who is not a Christian. For the most part, those who marry an unsaved person are generally drawn away from the Lord. There are some exceptions when the unbelieving partner is eventually saved, but they really are few and far between. Marriage is not for the purpose of evangelizing. You're not going to get married so you can save someone. Many people fall under the false assumption that they will be able to lead an unbelieving spouse to the Lord once they're married. Well, once we get married, you know, I can influence them with God's word. But unfortunately, this rarely happens. And in most instances, either ends up in a divorce or the person who is saved falls away. They're drawn away from the Lord. God gives us all of us the freedom to choose who we want to marry, but he does put one restriction on it. You are not to marry an unbeliever. You are not to marry someone who is not saved. So the exception to this rule, if you remember from 1 Corinthians, is that when a person is already married and then they are saved, okay? In this instance, God does not require them to leave their marriage partner as long as that partner is willing to accept their faith and to remain with them. So in marriage, we are not to be yoked together with an unbeliever. See, a believer and an unbeliever are really incompatible in marriage. It could also apply, if you remember, they had a problem with those they would worship in church, and then we had this problem of meat sacrificed to idol, and so then they would go into the temple and they would eat with the people who worshiped other gods. And so this could apply to those who were taking part in attending feasts in pagan temples. How can a Christian worship the Lord on Sunday and then turn around and attend a feast where worship is offered up to demons? And from this, Paul's taking this from a religious perspective, and this is probably what Paul had in mind when he was making the statement, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Corinthian church had a problem within its own church. There were those who had infiltrated the church who were hostile to both Paul and his ministry. before there could be any reconciliation between Paul, which is what Paul wanted. He wanted reconciliation between him and the church. Those who were being persuaded to turn away from Paul would have to recognize their error here. They could not continue to be unequally yoked with these infiltrators. The problem revolved around the fact that within the church, actually within their church services, it became more like a multi-faith worship service where the gospel had been tampered with. There was the gospel as Paul had presented it to the church, and then there was this other gospel that was being taught by these false prophets. And, you know, we see this happening today, a lot today, where Christianity is being caught up in what we call religious tolerance. Many churches are caught up in building common ground with other religions that actually deny Christ. By compromising in this area, what the church does is it gives the impression that, you know what, all roads lead to heaven. And much of the compromise is due to social and cultural pressure that's being put on churches today. It's done under the guise of supporting the community, being tolerant of others, and helping to build a better society where inequality and oppression are basically stamped out. It becomes caught up in what we refer to as the social gospel. Now, the social gospel seeks to improve the lives of others by raising them out of poverty and alleviating human suffering, but they do it at the expense of the gospel. What good does it do to alleviate human suffering if those who are helped eventually are separated from God for eternity? You cannot separate helping people and the gospel. See, the world wants to see itself as being good and having the ability to solve all of man's problems. See, that's the difference between Christianity and those of the world. The world believes that we're basically born good, okay? And then because of the circumstances, whatever we're facing in our life or the environment that we grow up, it causes us to be prone to evil or causes us to be evil. It believes that if they can change a person's environment for the good, then they can really build a world where there is no evil. And as believers, we know this to be a false assumption, because man's problems stem from the fact that every human being is born in sin. So every human being is born evil, and every human being must learn to do good. So we're not born good and learn to do evil. We are born evil, and we need to learn to do good. So we also know as believers that the only thing that can change the heart of man is Jesus. Okay? Only Christ can provide us with a world where no evil exists. Man has no possibility whatsoever of stamping out evil apart from God and apart from Christ, because Christ is the only one. We will never have a world where evil does not exist, where injustice does not exist, until Christ himself reigns and rules. So as believers, we should look for every opportunity to help people. We need to help those in need, but we can never do it at the expense of the gospel. So the most important thing we can do to help others is to share the gospel with them as we're meeting those needs. Unfortunately, what we're seeing occurring in many of these churches today is this. We have what would be considered multi-faith services where those of various religions meet together to worship. And when I talk about various religions, I'm talking about Christianity and Islam. How many times when a catastrophe happens do you see them all moving together and then they all share a prayer service or something? We have what we call the World Council of Churches, where we want to try to combine everything. But what happens is we end up watering the gospel down because we forget the doctrine of God. So those whose religious views actually deny the power of the gospel and they actually reject that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So now we have a philosophy that all religions are of God, and all of them lead to eternal life. Well, Allah is God, God is God, Jehovah is God, and we try to say, well, every religion is really basically about God, but it's not. But we have this idea that it is. So many churches fall into this trap because they do not want to appear intolerant and unloving. That's the biggest thing today. If you do not agree with what the world says, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're unloving, you know, and how can a God of love cast anybody in hell? Well, you know, we know how a God of love can cast everybody into hell if they don't receive Christ. So, see, even many ministers and their congregations meet with those of other religions to pray together and to seek to work together to alleviate society's woes. And really what happens when you do this, when you combine these religions, you are denying the very gospel that you claim to believe. So the thing about Christianity is it is exclusive from all other religions. There's nothing else like it, okay? It stands apart from all the other religions in the world. Only in Christ can we be saved and have eternal life. And Jesus made this very claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. That's very exclusive of all other religions, and that we need to understand that. Only in Christ can we be saved and have eternal life. Now, all other religions are actually a pathway to eternal death and hell. Then he goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In other words, what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? They are completely opposite of each other. One conforms to God's standards and the other conforms to the world's standard. It stands in opposition of God. So one tries to please God, the other one doesn't care to. He goes on also and says, in what communion hath light with darkness? And I have a few scripture verses here. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son. So darkness is what we've been delivered out of. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Matthew 25:30 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we see here, it is darkness that we have been brought out of, and those who want to remain in the darkness refuse to come to the light. And those who refuse to come to the light, those who love darkness, will one day be sent to a place where they'll have it eternally. It'll be eternal darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist at the same time. And we know that a simple little thing would be, you know, pitch black, dark in your house. What happens when you turn the light switch on? What happens to the darkness? Poof, disappears. Right? Turn the light switch off, there's no light, what happens? It's just nothing, but they can't coexist at the same time. Simple. Verse 15 says, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So Belial here, if you look it up, actually means worthlessness. And what concord hath Christ with worthlessness? And really, it's also another reference to Satan. See, there's no common ground, no area of compromise between Christ and Satan. And if there's no area or ground or area of compromise between Christ and Satan, then there shouldn't be between believers and unbelievers. Since we belong to Christ, there can be no common ground, no area of compromise with those who stand opposed to Christ. If someone stands opposed to Christ, we cannot be yoked with them. He also says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And an infidel is just someone who's not saved, someone who is not a believer. So those who follow Jesus and those who follow Satan, they're not on the same side. We're not on the same side. There is a rift between us that cannot be mended apart from Christ, as far as the believer and the unbeliever goes. Verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when you think of the temple of God, it kind of gives us a picture of the Old Testament with the former temple in Jerusalem. And one thing about that temple, any images that sought to depict the image of God were forbidden to be brought into that temple. See, God transcends creation, and any attempt by man to depict him by a picture or a statue, what it does is it actually denies the glory and worship that God deserves. So there's nothing in all creation that can reveal or represent the image of God. God is spirit. You know, any attempt is nothing more than blasphemy. We had the picture of that with the Israelites when they came out of the desert. Do you remember? Somehow they threw gold into the fire and it popped out as a calf or something. Remember that excuse there? And see, that was their image of God, and that does not describe God. So we cannot make that same mistake. Today he makes his presence known by indwelling those who are saved. So those who have placed their faith in God are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are now the temple of the living God. So together, that makes all believers, they make up the church. And of course, the other thing that we need to understand is that the church is not a building. This building, although we call it the church, is not the church. Everyone sitting in here is the church. So the church is not the building or a place where believers meet together. So the believers are the church. So the church is anywhere that the body of believers are gathered together in worship. In other words, if we were out in the middle of that lawn having this message this morning and worshiping together in music, that would be the church out there in the middle of the lawn. Why? Because that's where we are. God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God does not make his home in places built by men, and he's told us that. He makes his home in the heart of men. So wherever you go, individually, wherever you go, you take God with you because he's in you. And whatever you do, you're allowing God to participate in what you're doing because he's with you. So whatever you do, wherever you go, God is always there with you. Verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So when it comes to religion, when it comes to the gospel message, we cannot compromise it, Paul says, by fellowshipping with those who deny the faith. So in this case, what Paul is referring to is those within the Corinthian church who have perverted the gospel and seek to lead those within the congregation astray. So Paul is telling them until they cut off all ties with these false apostles, they cannot have a change of heart toward him. See, the message he delivered to them is contrary to the message that they seek to impose on the church. So until they realize this, they will not seek to be reconciled with Paul And they, what is happening here is they are in danger of having received the grace of God in vain. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I think that that's one thing that many of us today, as believers, really lack, is a fear of God. There's just something, we just live our lives, and sometimes we just don't understand that when we sin against God, it's not very good, and it's like we don't fear that. Now, if we've grown up with a father, if we've grown up, well, our moms can be that way too, but especially fathers, we were a little bit fearful of our fathers when we did something wrong when we were little, weren't we? There was this, if we did something wrong, we were afraid because we knew what would happen if Dad found out about it. Whack, whack, right? So there was this awe, there was this fear of your father, and sometimes that fear of your father would keep you from doing things that you knew that you shouldn't. But it should be the same way, multiplied, you know, a lot with our thought of God. You know, God is watching over us all the time. He sees everything we do. He knows everything that we think. And yet sometimes we just act like we don't care, like we're not afraid of God, like we don't fear him, like we don't think that he's going to discipline us, and we partake in things that we shouldn't. And this is what Paul is saying. We need to cleanse ourselves of all those things that are unpleasing to God, and we should always live in a way that pleases God. And we should do this perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There should be a fear of God in us as believers because God is holy. We can't even from our little finite minds comprehend all that God is. Matthew 5:13, we are told that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, again, I want to, you know, emphasize the fact that living a separated life does not mean separating yourself from any and all contact with those who do not belong to Christ. This is not the point that Paul's making here. It means that as you have contact with those who do not belong to Christ, you are to live in such a way that they know that you do belong to Christ. See, your attitude as it relates to sex and marriage, material possessions, money, power, social status, how you treat and view others, basically every area of a believer's life should reflect that they are a new creation in Christ. Don't let yourself be drawn into things that you know are unpleasing to God, and don't let those who are unbelievers influence you into being drawn into those things. Friendships, everything, are very, very important. If you hang around people that don't believe in God, if you hang around people that don't have a fear of God, you will eventually be drawn away from God because you will follow those people. And God says in a lot of areas, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You can't have that intimate fellowship, just like a marriage where the two are one flesh. You can't have that intimate fellowship if one is a believer and one is not. Because as you're yoked together, the one's going to want to go this way. You're going to want to go this way. And this is what the field's going to look like when you get done. Because you just can't do it. You can't be yoked with somebody. So friendships are very important. If you hanging around friends that are a bad influence on you, well, sooner or later, you're going to be just like them. If you hang around friends that are good influence on you, then iron sharpens iron. Your character is going to be a lot better. So we are to live our lives according to the standards set before us by God, not by the standards that are set before us by the world. So when we see the gospel for what it is, we will realize that by the world's definition, the gospel is intolerant and it's very offensive. So if you're a believer, sooner or later, you're going to offend somebody if you're living the way that God wants you to live. God has stipulated to man the means of his salvation. He set the terms. Okay? God will not allow man to stipulate or set the terms of his own salvation. So this sets the gospel apart from all the other religions. And even those who take a little bit of the gospel and they twist it around. Okay, you have to be careful in those areas too. There are a lot of people that are religious who can speak Jesus out of their mouths, but if you look, they're leading you exactly away from Jesus. They're leading you apart. So when you think about all the other religions, every other religion, and this is how you can tell their faults, allows for man to work or earn his way into the presence of God. That's the biggest difference between Christianity and the other ones, because Christianity tells us that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. We already stand condemned before God. Our only hope is to place our faith in the one who paid the penalty for our sins on that cross. So no one will stand before God in their own righteousness. So, and that's another thing we always remember, okay? Especially if we feel a little self-righteous and a little bit better than somebody else. Just remember that when we stand in heaven, when you stand in heaven, when he looks at me, he's going to see Christ's righteousness, not mine. And when he looks at you, he's going to see Christ's righteousness, not yours. So we're all getting to heaven in the same way, based on Christ's righteousness, not on our own. And I think that we always need to remember that. So as believers, we are never to compromise the word of God for the sake of being tolerant or to appear loving and kind or to gain acceptance or for the sake of peace. You know, sometimes peace, we want peace, but sometimes we just can't. When it comes to the gospel, you're just not going to have it. Okay? For any other reason that would cause us to deny the faith. So whether it is in the church, okay, we as a body of believers, we should not be accepting. If someone comes in and starts teaching us a different gospel, we should cut ourselves off from them. We shouldn't be yoked with them or fellowship with them or those outside the church, because there's a lot of, quote, false religions out there that want to convince us or have us go along with them so they can make it appear that all roads lead to heaven. And so you need to be careful in those areas too. We cannot compromise the word of God for any reason. And what Jesus tells us is we need to be the salt of the earth and a light shining in the darkness. And the only way that we can do that is by living by God's word and allowing that to reflect in our own lives. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand, because there is a lot of pressure today in society, especially on Christianity, that we are intolerant, that we're bigots and we're unloving and we're unkind, and you know, we should all just get along and all, you know, and it's impossible. And we need to understand that as Christians, that if we're really living in a way that pleases God, if we're really living in a way that stands up for the gospel, then, you know, it's going to be impossible, because we cannot be yoked together. We as believers cannot yoke ourselves together where we're tied to them and expect anything good to come from it, because we believe one thing, they believe another. And help us, Father, especially today, because there's so much pressure and so much warfare against Christianity and pressure on Christians to conform, that just give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to take a stand. If we know in your word, this is what you say, this is what is right, this is the path that we need to go, help us to have the courage and the boldness to walk that way, even if everybody else is walking the other way. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.